I will be reading from Matthew, the 6th chapter, verses 1 through 6 and 16 through 20. This is in the Pew Bible, page 839. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close to your door, and pray to your Father, who is in secret. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Now verses 16 through 20. Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. May God bless the reading of these scriptures.
Thank you, Liz. Have you ever wondered why you do certain things? Have you ever really sat down and thought about why you do certain things, or why we do certain things in church? A lot of times people wonder, well, why in the world did we do it this way instead of that way? Why do we handle communion like this instead of that? Why do we have the offering where we do? I know that there are churches that place the offering actually after this portion of the service. Don't know how brave I am there. I did have a colleague from seminary who went and did exactly that at a church, a Baptist church. He moved the offering without asking anyone, moved the offering from the middle of the service to after the sermon. And he heard about it. But he left it, and he heard about it, and he left it, and 3 months later he was looking for another church. But why do we do the things that we do? Not just in church, but in other ways. Why work? Why do we play or enjoy certain activities or certain sports? Why do we read the Bible? Well, perhaps, do we read the Bible? And then if we do, why do we read the Bible? Why do we pray? And when do we pray? Is it just before meals or just before we go to bed? Or do we pray at other times? Or do we pray at all? Why do we come and join together in worship, if we do? I still am reminded of that old ditty that I read one time that said, every time I pass a church, I always stop to visit. So when at last I'm wheeled inside, the Lord won't ask, who is it? And for some folks, that's the only reason their name is on a roll, is so they can be wheeled inside somewhere. But why do we come together and gather? And for whom do we come together and gather? Is it just for us? Or is it also to present something to God which might be worthy of His blessings to us. Some people say, well, it's habit. It's a habit. Something I do without even thinking about. Others might say, well, because it's expected by parents or by grandparents or by my spouse or by my boss who goes to the same church or by some girl or slash guy that goes there that I'm trying to see. Some, as my best friend in high school and his wife, neither of whom went to church very often, nor did their families as they were growing up, decided that once they had their first child, it was important that that child have a connection with church. And so that's why they came back. Why make professions of faith? Why participate in baptism, communion, or any other activity around the church? Why join the church through profession and baptism? Why do some not read the Bible? Why do some not pray except in times of crisis or come to worship? Some people try to give reasons, others excuses, and there is a big difference. A reason is something that determines your action. A reason is something that determines why you do what you do. An excuse is generally given to either justify an action that you think might be questionable, or an excuse is something that seeks to justify why you do not keep an obligation. So there are differences in reasons and excuses. So why do we do these things? For what reason do we do these things? Well, I think the passage today speaks to what it means to be righteous and gives us the right reasons for what we do. Hence the title, For the Right Reasons. In chapter 5 of Matthew, verse 20, Matthew records Jesus talking here in the Sermon on the Mount, which our passage is a part. And he's talking about fulfilling the law and the prophets, and that he came not to do away with them, but to fulfill them. And then he says in verse 20, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." The passage with which we're dealing today speaks, I think, of what Jesus means about unless your righteousness exceeds that, a better righteousness than that of the scribes and Pharisees, many of whom were there because it was habit, many of whom were there simply because they were part of a family order that got them there, many of whom were there for other reasons than truly serving God and fellow man. Jesus speaks here of three regular religious practices by which he felt true righteousness could be shown. Almsgiving, that is, giving charitable donations, giving to the poor, which was, by the way, in addition to giving to support the temple and the place of worship. Prayer and fasting. All three of these were traditions and religious practices in Judaism. Still are. And Jesus assumes that his followers will do them. Jesus doesn't say, if you do these things. Jesus assumes that we who follow him will give to support the church as well as charitable donations to help the poor. Jesus assumes that we who call ourselves Christians will pray regularly. And Jesus assumes that his followers will also have periods of fasting, whether that is from food, from other things, or attaining a sense of humility like was required for fasting as we approach God and our daily responsibilities with each other. Each of these three sections, the section on almsgiving, that's ALMS, for any who might be mishearing, it's not ARMS, almsgiving, prayer, and fasting, begins with a negative example, which, by the way, was typical of Judaism. You tell what something is like by first telling what it's not like, and then you explain what it is. And what it means here, Jesus, in his negative way of explaining this to his hearers, he talks about the hypokritos. Our word, obviously, hypocrite, as we've said before, literally in the Greek it means an actor. It's someone who plays a role, who acts out a part. No, I'm not going to sing James Taylor. Who acts out a part that's not really who they are, deep down inside. And so he talks about those who practice their religiosity, their piety before people, for what reason? To be seen and praised by others, which Jesus considers the wrong reason. And so he says, do not be like the hypocritos, the hypocrites, who practice their piety before others in order to be seen and praised by them. After the negative example, Jesus will talk about what it means to truly be righteous in your action, and then concludes with the statement that proper fulfillment of those obligations brings heavenly reward. Now, that doesn't mean it brings stars in your crown, or rings on your fingers, or shoes on your feet, or a bigger mansion in the by and by. What it means is that you experience your rewards, your blessings, your connection with God from heaven, even while we're here on earth. Even while we're here on earth. He focuses on the manner or the reasons in which the religious expectations are fulfilled. In fact, I would say to you that the religious expectations, the manner, the reason behind it is just as important, if not more important, than actually doing. Why do we do what we do? What is the attitude within our hearts, within our minds, when we do these things? Quoting here from Douglas Hare, New Testament theologian, and he says, and I quote, "True religion consists in acknowledging that God alone is God. True piety, therefore, comprises the practices that give form and substance to that acknowledgement. Giving, prayer, or fasting, if undertaken for the praise it will win from others, is irreligious. And the practitioner who pretends to be seeking to glorify God is a hypocrite." End of quote. So when we look more closely at the passage, the first place Jesus takes his hearers is to giving. Giving. Jews considered giving to the temple or the synagogue and its support as the most basic of obligations. There was no question. But they also considered giving money or help to the poor as a religious obligation, not just a humanitarian one. That's in contrast to Greco-Roman society. For them, that is the Greco-Roman society, and for many folks today, the ability to give away money, especially lots of it, is a sign of power and prestige. In other words, it gains the praise of people. Many times, the practice of giving alms to the poor in Jesus' day by the wealthy was chosen, the time and the place, with high visibility in mind. Jesus says, when you give for praise, or when you're giving for the wow factor, then you get exactly what you want. Praise and adulation by others. And that is your only reward. In fact, it's interesting here that the Greek word that is used when he talks about rewards in each of these instances of the praise of others means that it is something that is paid in full with no future addition. In other words, God's not going to reward you for that because of your attitude. The only reward you get is other people saying, "Wow, or sure wish I could do that." I've shared briefly before, in some venues there was a movie back in the 70s called Super Christian. Clark Kent was the college-age guy that wore a t-shirt with a big ichthus, sign of the fish, on it. During the week, he was like everybody else. "Clark, are you going to be able to go to the beach with us this weekend?" "Well, you know, I'm supposed to work, but I'm going to call in sick Friday so I can still go." But on Sundays, he becomes Super Christian. And Super Christian sits in the Sunday school class. Nobody can get a word in edgewise. As he's praying to God with his Bible open and pointing to it as if God doesn't know what's in there anyway. He works as a stock boy, by the way. I've worked as a stock boy and I never got paid like this guy, because when the offering plate comes, everybody has to stop while he's counting out a stack of 20s this tall into the offering plate. The wow factor. Doing it for the reward of hearing others say, "My, wish I could do that. That's great." It is highly hypocritical to claim that what is given like this is a religious act. Why? Because it has no true connection to religion. It has no true connection to God and God's Spirit. We still have a religious obligation to give tithes and offerings and to give to the poor. But we are to give for the right reasons. Verses 5 and 6, prior to Jesus giving the model prayer, Jesus talks about prayer and he says, "And when you pray, do not stand on the street corners like the hypocritas, the hypocrites, who love to be seen and praised by others. But rather go into your inner room," as Liz's translation read. Some places say into your closet. Jesus is talking about prayer here, both corporate and private prayer. You may or may not know, but at that time it was customary for Jews to pause in the afternoon around 3 o'clock, which was the beginning of the evening sacrifices. When the text says, "And you will sacrifice the lamb between the evenings," when the sun first touched the horizon going down, that was the beginning of the evening, and the evening ended when the last part of the top of the sun left. So there were two evenings within Jewish religious practice. And so it was common to stop at 3 o'clock or so to offer prayers in conjunction with the beginning of that evening sacrifice. And they were supposed to be private prayers. But the hypocrites would stop in conspicuous places and stand on the street corners and beat their breasts and begin uttering long, loud prayers so that people could see and hear. But Jesus is saying prayer is directed to God. And if we offer it as a direction to human audiences, there is a problem. We will only get the reward from the human audience. And when Jesus says go into your inner room or your closet, he's not saying don't pray publicly. But what Jesus is saying is that since prayer is intimate communication between the prayer and God, that is interrupted if we're thinking about what the human audience is saying. And if we pray, whether in public corporate worship or at home, we should pray to God as if we were alone in a closed room, just God and us, offering to God our very hearts, our very souls, for the right reasons. Jesus says. Verses 16 through 20, we find fasting and treasure. Fasting had an honored position within Judaism. It wasn't just about not eating to lose weight or to give up chocolate for a period so that we can tell people, what are you giving up? I'm giving up chocolate. Or I've decided to quit smoking, although that's a very noble thing during. I've decided to quit smoking. And believe me, and a few of you all know because you were around, I've heard some strange things being given up for Lent. I'm not going to tell you all out here one of them that I heard one time, but okay. But fasting had an honored position as a means of showing humility before God and thereby being more open to connect with God. Fasting was assumed, especially on the high holy days around Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, or in the period between between Passover and Pentecost, similar to our Lenten observances, where during that time you were especially supposed to fast to reconnect with God. It must be done for deeply religious reasons, not to win the favor of the community. And oftentimes, those who wanted the praise of men would walk around. They wouldn't wash their faces. They'd walk around with dirt on their faces so that people could know they're fasting. Either that or they'd fallen down in the dirt and they were hurting. They wanted people to see and say, oh, isn't this wonderful? But Jesus says the true fast is one in the inner self before God. And we should not do that fasting as an outward sign for praise. It should be an inner thing for the right reasons. He then talks about treasures. Reasons you do things show what you treasure the most. I know that none of us in here gather things and sit them around in the house or on shelves or hang them in closets, or some people have almost as many shoes as Imelda Marcos. Y'all know of whom I speak. I wasn't speaking of you. Some people take up 3/4 of the big walk-in closet and another closet upstairs. I made my mother angry one time at Christmas. I've told some of y'all this story before, and this is not written down, but my mother likes things. She has in her house not only she and my father's furniture, but most of my grandparents' furniture from her side of the family, plus about half of the furniture and stuff from my father's side of the family, my grandparents. And she told us that she wanted a jewelry armoire. So we all got together and we bought her the jewelry armoire. And when she opened it, she was surprised and pleased and said, this is just what I wanted. And I said, and what ceiling are we going to hang it from? Because you don't have any place on the floor to sit it. Sorry, Mom, but yeah, I said it and it wasn't a pleasant day. But Jesus says the things that we treasure should be those things inside of us and those relationships that we have based on our connection with God. Moths eat up clothes. I've thrown out a few in the last few years because I forgot to put my little cedar things in there. Rust comes along and corrodes. Actually, the word for rust also is the base word for to eat up. And that's exactly what rust does. Thieves can come in and steal. That's why we've got an alarm system on the church. And others have them at homes. And I get out of the car. I lock the car just to run inside to grab something and then lock the and come back out and unlock the car. But Jesus says, what do you treasure? Those things in connection with God. The things that you can give to the poor and the relationships that you have with folks at church. The prayers that you utter to God on behalf not only of yourself but others, but because you are connecting deeply with God, not just because you think somebody expects it. the fasting that brings us into a truly humble relationship before God and helps to keep our relationships with others stronger. We're to collect and accumulate invulnerable treasures consisting of kindness and actions based on attitudes performed for God. Sherman Johnson writes, "Worship is meaningless unless it is performed solely for God's sake and the sake of God's kingdom. Giving, praying, fasting. That's a part of not just corporate worship, but that is a part of our daily worship. And it is truly meaningless unless we do it solely for God's sake and the sake of God's kingdom." So when we do all of these things, when we give, when we pray, when we fast, when we come to church, when we go out and speak to our neighbor, are we doing it for the right reasons? That's true worship. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we're all guilty at some point or another of doing things because it's expected, because it will help us with someone else, sometimes for the praise of others. Help us even more to connect with You and to live our lives for the right reasons, to glorify You, to lift up the poor, the oppressed, the hurting, for the sake of Your kingdom. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn, our hymn of decision, is number 653, "Whiter Than Snow." As we sing, our altar is open for any who would come and make a decision, whether that's a first-time profession of faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior, whether it is to join with this fellowship, or whether it is to rededicate ourselves to living our lives for the right reasons. Number 653.